Dreams. Hopes and dreams. I hope you have a few. I hope you have some that you can count and recount. Some of the most compelling verses and the most quoted verses in the Bible are related to dreams. They're real familiar to you, some of them. Verses like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Verses like 1 Corinthians 2:9 that are so filled with just optimism. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's you. God has wonderful things prepared. Many of the hopes and dreams expressed in the Bible were written by people and for people who were in the middle of just absolutely deep trouble, fixing their eyes on ultimate realities rather than their present problems. Verses like 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18, where Paul writes, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long." You may need to put that one on your fridge. "Our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see, rather we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." That's a dream. Some expressions of hope in the Bible are about life beyond this life. Verses like 1 John 3:2, "Dear children, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known to us. But we know this, that when Christ appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." Or dreams like the ultimate reality found in Revelation chapter 21, where we read, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them.'" Look at this dream. "He will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain or funerals, none of it. All these things are gone forever." The dream goes on to say, "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' He said, 'It is finished.'" Sound familiar? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life, and all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Maybe your hope, your dream, is anchored in hearing God the Father say something like this to you one day: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." How about this hope-filled dream found in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17? "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty warrior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Here, we're the ones today singing to God, and the Bible says God spends some time singing over you. Just loving you and singing songs over you. Hopes and dreams. I'm sure you have some. What do they look like? How big are they? Do they get you through the day, especially days like yesterday? Blech, what a mess that was, right? Several here are setting out on dreams that involve life beyond Illinois. Strowmans are looking north toward Wisconsin. The Caps have their sights set on Tennessee along with the Sponholes. The Austins have their gaze fixed on Arizona. What are your dreams? Well, today I want to talk about some of the dreams for us. For this expression of Christ's church known as Southfield. For the past several years, I've honestly felt like we're living a dream. God's goodness has been all over us. There are days it truly feels like He is living among us, delighting in us with gladness, calming all of our fears, and rejoicing over us with joyful songs. This dream season continues as we prepare our plans for the future. Next Sunday, we'll decide on whether to build this gym, this family life center out here, and expand our parking lot. We're offering again, by the way, another informational meeting this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Come be a part of that. Here are the details, giving you time to ponder and to pray. You see, I look forward to this next season. I'm sure you do as well. And having said that, my dreams for this place are not tied to the expansion of facilities and parking. Buildings and parking are not dreams. They are tools for dreams to be realized. If these tools become our dreams, they become our idols. And God doesn't take too kindly to idol worship. I don't know if you've noticed that in the Bible. I want to show you one more verse. It's found in Psalm 37:4. It says, "To take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire." In the long list of dream verses, this one is sure to be quoted. It's sure to come up. This verse seems to espouse a simple formula. Delight in God, whatever that means. Delight in God and get what you want. Works real well. As predictable as a gumball machine. Put in a quarter, get a big, colorful gumball. It's transactional. If I do this, then I get that. It seems foolproof. God, I delight in you. Where's my desire? Pay up. I spent a lot of time on the phone lately with customer service. Whether health insurance, or pharmaceutical companies, broken printers, tech support, too many items, I'm telling you, too much stuff. In each case, I find myself like 5, 6, 7 calls in, defending myself, saying, I've done my part. Why aren't you holding up your end of the contract? What's going on? Maybe you look at this verse and you think, God, I've been delighting in you like crazy. Where's my desire? I've been waiting. Was it lost in the mail? What's going on? Through the years, I think we've taken a simplistic read on this verse. It's a rather self-serving, consumer-oriented approach. It's very American. What is God's goal for us? Just think about that for a moment. What is God's goal for us? Is it to make us happy and give us everything you want, everything we want? The answer to that question is no. It may be what we want, but it is not what God has promised. God's goal is not to make us happy and to give us everything we want. His goal is to make us holy and give us everything we need to look more like His Son. His goal is not to give us things. His goal is to grow us up. So look at the verse again. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give your heart's desires. What if what is happening here is not transactional, but it's transformational? What if it's not put in a quarter, get a gumball, but delight in God, be deeply rooted in God, and what you thought you wanted, what you thought you needed, could actually change. Because you've changed. As a delighter in God, the things of earth start to grow strangely dim. As a delighter in God, your taste buds for the things of earth don't seem as strong as they used to be. Things don't seem as important. Something has shifted. This verse is about transformation. It's not about transaction. Delight in God, and your desires will change. Your dreams will change. Your wants will change. Now, why bring this up today? Well, as we talk about dreaming the future, you might think I have in mind, just kind of presenting today, an inspirational list of ideas, things that we can pursue. There are facilities we hope to add. There are programs we hope to initiate it. There are objectives we hope to accomplish. But as I look at Psalm 37:4 from a transformational standpoint instead of a transactional one, I find myself asking, God, what are your desires for us? What are your dreams for us? What are your hopes for us? And I suspect they are far better than any list I could conjure up. Easter is still fresh in our memories. The drama of Palm Sunday, the trials of Thursday, the death on Friday, the silence of Saturday, and the celebration of Sunday. It's all very, very fresh. John chapters 13 to 17 corresponds with the final days of Jesus' life here on this earth. In chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet. In chapter 14, he tells us there's only one way to the Father. In chapter 15, he describes himself as the vine and us as branches. In chapter 16, he refines the themes he's been developing in all of these chapters, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then comes chapter 17. Chapter 17 is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Bible. We might call it his hopes and dreams prayer. In this chapter, he prays his hopes and his dreams for his church. So I want to walk through it today. And here's my dream for us. That his dreams become our dreams. That what he wants becomes what we want. That his desire is our desire. So what are the desires expressed in this prayer? First, he expresses this desire that we would always bring positive attention to God. That we'd always live up to the name. We'd always find ourselves bringing positive attention to God. Maybe this is one of the things you've used on your kid occasionally. Please don't shame the family name kind of thing. You know what I mean? Remember who you are. Jesus wants us to always bring positive attention to God. Look at chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. It's time to die. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone, and he gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began, long before creation." Glory is an interesting word. In Greek, it comes from the word doxa. You might recognize the word doxology in there. Doxa. Doxology is basically to sing about God's glory. To glorify is to lift up. It's to exalt. Jesus prays, interestingly, he prays to be exalted so the Father will ultimately be exalted. So you got to ask then, how does that relate to Christ's dream for us? I think we find expression of the meaning of this verse and clarification of it in the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, Matthew chapter 5. Do you remember in that Jesus calls us salt and light? Here's what he says. You are the light of the world. A town built up on a hill, you can't hide that thing. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Then the verse. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You got to catch that last part. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me reword it just a bit. Show off. Show off by doing good things. So the person behind the good things will be seen in all of his glory, and that's God the Father. Do you see the way in which when we have a good name, he gets a good name? When we do good things, he gets glorified. You see, the reality is our world cannot know God apart from them seeing who God is through us. He sees who God is through us. He sees who God is through the things that we do. And as we do these good works, God ultimately is the one lifted up. Keep going on this. Jesus also made clear that he brought the Father glory by completing the Father's assigned mission. Do you see that in verse 4? I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So a piece of bringing God glory is doing the mission of the church, doing what God calls us to do. I had a good laugh the other day. I was in that back room right back there. There's a file cabinet in there, and I was pulling some things out of the cabinet, kind of in a cleanup mode. And I came across some very, very, very old church business meeting minutes. Do you know that we used to have monthly congregational meetings? At these meetings, they discussed and they voted on everything. I just read one of them. They voted on everything. I read this one from 1930. So kind of catch the context. This is very early depression. 1929 is the fall. 1930, here we are, okay? The church at this point in public services is still speaking Swedish as its primary language. But interestingly, these business meeting minutes are recorded in very, very, very clear English. So there's a transition going on. The Jackson Street building exists, and finances at this point are very, very tight, or at least someone's trying to paint that picture, okay? So the minutes say they gathered, they sang a hymn, they read the minutes from last month's meeting, they approved the minutes of last month's meeting, and then they got down to new business. And the first item of business was to decrease the pastor's salary by $25 a week in order to save some cash. It passed unanimously. The second item to vote on was letting one of the ministries within in the church use a particular room that they wanted to use. And the minutes literally say there was lengthy discussion after which they voted to refuse to let that ministry use that room. And it goes on and on and on like this. It was very entertaining. It goes on. The meeting lasted 90 minutes. They did this once a month. They talked about bills. They talked about cleaning. They talked about turning off lights in order to save electricity. They talked about everything. And you know what? In their minds, they were fulfilling the mission the Father had given them. And you got to ask this. How do we know what the mission is? How do we know? How do we know what God is calling us to do? I mean, do we just make it up as we go? Do we just decide what's important to us and that's the mission? Well, it's really not a difficult formula when you think about it. First, we need to locate ourselves on the map of time, space, and place. We're in Northern Illinois in 2017. What's that all about? What does it mean to live here now? And then we look beyond that and ask, what are the needs of here now? What's going on now? Not in 1950, not in 2050. What's going on here now? And as we look at those needs, then we start to ask ourselves, how has God gifted us as a body? How has God burdened us as a body to meet those particular needs? What are the things God is calling us to take on? And then we ask one more question. How do we fit in the larger context of the Big C church? In other words, not just Southfield, but all the other churches in the area that are living to glorify God. You see, we don't have to do everything they're doing. We're not all the same franchise, just putting out the same programs and doing the same thing. And so they may have a unique burdening, and we have a unique burdening, and they have a unique giftedness, and we have a unique giftedness. And ultimately, we all come together for the purpose of bringing glory to God. We glorify God when we go after the unique mission of here now. What is God calling us to today, right now, with who's here, with who's in our community? His dream needs to be our dream, that we would always bring positive attention to the Father. Let me give you a second desire that Jesus gives, that we would never be afraid to get our hands dirty. Now, you may look at that chapter and go, I don't see that in there. Well, I do. You got to read the Greek. So, as you read through verses 6 to 17, a theme keeps emerging. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am in the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here's what I get from this. Jesus never intended his church to be a holy huddle. He did not intend for his church to be a place of escape. That's not to say that he wasn't concerned for us, right? He asked the Father to protect us, not just from the world, but to protect us from the evil one. But the hatred of the world and the threat of the enemy was not to lead us to keep our heads low and form a bunker mentality. His dream was full engagement to get out there. To get our hands dirty, to get in the middle of the battle, not just sitting on the sideline keeping our clothes clean and our bodies safe. He intends his church to be in the trenches. That's part of our calling. Not of this world, but truly in this world, bringing the light and love of Christ to the world. Too many times, we are tempted to head to the bunker, to be safe, to be secure, to be just us. Yet the call of Christ was to be bold and to be courageous. As Paul closes out the letter of 1 Corinthians, he writes these words, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and balance that, do everything in love." Fear must have been an issue for this church in Corinth. Just a chapter before, he wrote, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Christ's call is a call to courage. His dream should be our dream, that we would never, ever be afraid to get our hands dirty. He goes on with the third desire, that we would grow increasingly clean hearts. Jesus has a growth agenda for his church. He wants us to grow more and more holy all the time. Look at verses 17 to 19. He writes, "Sanctify them." He says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Sanctify, sanctification, the process of growing in holiness. We're redeemed and then we are sanctified. Christ said, "I want you to have really dirty hands, but I want you to have clean hearts. I want you to get into the world, but I don't want the world to get into you. In fact, I want less and less of the world in you all the time." And in this area, the modern expression of Christ's church has a lot of work to do. We become quite content with looking like the world. More and more of our preferred standards look like the world rather than like the Word of God. Many claim with pride the label, "I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, I'm all in," yet do and live the wholesale opposite of His commands and His desires. Nowhere is this more evident than in the sexual realm. For some reason, we have decided that we can write the rules in this area, that we can do what we want. We sleep with people outside of marriage. We opt to live with partners as if married before married. We choose to partner with those whomever we choose, regardless of God's design and desire. We satisfy our sexual desires with visual partners rather than our mates. We dump our marriage partners when we get an itch at about 7 years in. What does Jesus say? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It is the word that we're supposed to be following, not the world. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is true. We're missing it big time on this one. And you know what? Our kids aren't listening to what we're telling them not to do. They're watching what we're doing. And that's the pattern they're choosing to follow. If we, the Church of Jesus Christ, view these things as optional, why in the world would the world ever buy in? Of all the desires we talk about today, I truly fear for the future of Southfield on this one the most. More and more we live like the book is a set of moral suggestions rather than divine desires to be obeyed. You see, His dream, our dream, is that our hearts would grow increasingly clean. And there's one more desire he expresses, that we would always all be one. Unity. This was Christ's great passion. He says, "Unify them the way we're unified. Make them one, even as we are one." Look at this verse in John 17. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." This is directly about us. This is us. I mean, he's saying, insert Southfield here. All the people who will learn about Christ from the disciples. "I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, and as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me." Keep going with this. "I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. I want you to catch this one line in particular. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know. What are we known for? This particular expression of Christ Church, Southfield, what are we known for? I'll tell you what, in the old days when the place was named Bethel, we were known for battles. We were known for chewing up and spitting out pastors. We had a reputation for being against it even before we knew what it was. We smelled bad. And the world smelled the smell. They smelled the smell, and it did not smell good. Here are the words of Psalm 133. How wonderful and blessed it is when brothers and sisters live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that poured over Aaron's head, ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Unity is not easy. Our sin side has wired us towards self. We like us, right? Further, our personalities and our experiences are very diverse. Add to this that our opinions are numerous. With all this stacked against us, can you see why when people walk into Southfield and take a good deep breath in, they smell something sweet. They smell something that they may have never smelled it as a church before, and no, it's not the water. They smell the unity. They smell the harmony that exists in this body here now. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know. You see, a lot of people have been used to church being a war zone, not a place of peace. Unity is beautiful. Like the anointing oil that flowed over Aaron's head, it flowed and it was fragrant. It's refreshing like the morning dew, and it feels like a place of blessing. We're in a good place here. We're a unified church. That's not to say we're in uniformity, not lockstep rigidity. We're unified. We're unified. As a united people, we place unity before preferences, harmony before personalities, and oneness before power struggles. If you ever want to do an interesting Bible study sometime, study what the Bible has to say about divisiveness. Divisiveness is not a sin which God appreciates. Divisiveness was viewed as so extreme that there was a point that the earth opened up and those who were trying to divide Israel were swallowed up by it. Divisiveness breaks the heart of God. Why? Because he knows the world is watching us. He knows the world is taking a deep breath of the church and trying to decide what God looks like. And our unity is a beautiful expression to the world of what God looks like. His dream must be our dream, that we would always bring positive attention to God. That we would never be afraid to get our hands dirty. That we would grow increasingly clean hearts. And that we would always all be one. There's no better dream for Christ's church than Christ's dream for his church. And I pray that you will desire to become more and more every day a living expression of his dream for us. Jesus, we've spent the last few weeks focusing on the great sacrifice you made for our sin so that we can gather together as a redeemed people on this earth and bring other people into the redemption that you brought to this world. Lord God, I pray that as we look at these dreams today, that more and more we would say, I want Christ's dream for his church. Not the things along the way that we might want or we might think should happen, but more and more we would grow in the unity of saying, we want to fulfill with beauty the dreams of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'll give you just a moment. Our servers are coming and they're going to receive the offering. So go ahead and get prepared for that. Your preparation may involve getting this card out, putting your name on it if you haven't done that already. And we provide the area on the back for prayer requests if you have something that requires prayer and some other opportunities on there. So they're coming now to receive the offering. And as they do, let me just share a few things that are going on here today. I already mentioned we have another opportunity this week to gather together on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for the purpose of hearing about where we're going in terms of Phase 2 expansion plan. So to be well informed, we encourage you to come attend that. And then next Sunday, we'll have the meeting at which we'll be voting on whether or not to move ahead with that. So stay informed on those things. It's really important. One of the things that we do around here that I really love, we have a group that has formed around that curriculum, Grief Share, but in some ways they've kind of moved away from the curriculum a little bit and have just really spent time entering into relationship with each other as they truly do carry each other's burdens in the grief that they carry over the loss of friends and family that they love. One of those opportunities is being offered tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at church. So if you find yourself in that state, and you know, a lot of times when a death has been very, very recent, we might say, oh, I don't need that. But we find after weeks and months that we're just kind of, we're stuck. We're not getting out of that rut of grief. You may find that this experience will help you as you just gather with other people and have a chance not only to talk, but to hear their stories. I've been amazed at the number of times that hearing someone else's experience really helps me in the caring of my own. So we have a couple registrations going on, registration for Green Lake Work Camp in the summer, and tomorrow day camp registration opens up. So you better burn up that computer, man, because those spots are going to fill fast this year, I suspect. So take the time to read what's on there. And again, we're thrilled that you've chosen to join us today and to continue to look at the dreams that God has for his church. So we're going to move to communion now. And as we do, I have an image for you on the screen that is an image of a dad and a kid, I'm assuming, staring at stars. I love staring at the stars. We only have like about four at our house. But if you go up in Wisconsin, it looks like this. Tons and tons and tons of stars. And I was moved by this image and by the thought that there were times in the Bible that when God was sharing a dream he had with a person or a people group, he said, come stand under the stars with me. Just stand here. He says to Abraham, stand here. Count. Count them. I'll wait. Count. One, two. He's counting. And God says, you're going to have more kids than everything you see. Standing and staring at the stars. And so I thought today, as we have our time of preparation, that minute that we're quiet, we'd stare at the stars. And the dreams are going to appear on the screen. And I'd love for you to just meditate on those dreams. We've only got a minute. Maybe there's one that hit you today that you're saying, Lord Jesus, I want to be the expression of your dream for your church. And I commit to that today. I commit to that today. And then after our minute, the music will start, and we're going to walk to stations today for communion. So I encourage you to go ahead and walk to one of the four stations, two at the front, two at the back. And there will be a video playing with music. And again, it's just images of stars. Let your imagination be filled with counting, just standing and counting with God, the dreams he has for you, the dreams he has for his church. You may even imagine him just singing a song over you right now, because he does. Well, I hope this week you'll take some time to, on a non-cloudy day, stare up in the sky and count the stars. Just stand there with God as he says to you, go ahead, count. And as you do, think about the dreams I have for you. Think about the dreams I have for your church, because I do. I have huge dreams that I want to see you fulfill. As we leave today, a few things we'd like to remind you of. If you don't have a copy of the Bible that is one that's easy for you to read, We have some copies on the back tables. They're there for you as a gift. Feel free to take one. All we ask is that you put it to use. It's a good Bible. You'll like it. We also have a person that comes and stands up here at front and is willing to spend some time praying with you. Maybe you have something you're going through right now, either a burden or a blessing that you'd like to go ahead and share with someone. They'd be willing to spend time praying with you in that. My sidekick isn't here today. He is down in Florida at the wedding of one of his best friends since junior high. So you might know that and you're wondering, is there group tonight? Oh, there's group tonight. They don't need adults. They're fine. High schoolers will be great. They'll figure it out. They're adults. Don't worry. So anyway, so we've got that going on tonight. And just really, really glad that you took the time to be with us today. So I'm going to have do this a little bit differently. I'll give you one more minute to rest. Stay seated. I'm going to pray. And then we'll leave. Now, God in heaven, we imagine ourselves looking at the sky you've created, staring up into it, seeing its vastness and realizing it's nothing compared to the dreams you have for your children. God, help us to have the willingness to take a good stare, the openness to realize that you are a God who has greater and bigger dreams for us than we could ever have for ourselves. We love you. We thank you for the way that you've called us into relationship with you, this fresh start that you've given us, and the new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy your week. Stay dry.
1, 2, 3, 4.
It's always like springtime with you, making all things new. Your light is breaking through the dark. This love, it is sweeter than